The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
I took my Bible and went out on the back porch and sat down in the sunshine for the last week and just looked at that book and studied and thought and prayed. And tonight I'll be sharing with you some new ideas that God has given me on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It was Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. Bishop Sheen, you know, the great Roman Catholic bishop of the church, this outstanding Christian statesman, worldwide ministry this man has had. In speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, "This is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart." Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. And that is where it must start. And so let's go to Acts chapter 10, where we see one of the most unlikely hearts in the New Testament changed completely and radically. This is a great chapter because if it wasn't for this chapter, most of us would not be in this room tonight. The events of this chapter are the events that led to our being here tonight. Very few of us would be in this room tonight if it wasn't for the events. Maybe Sam Edelstein would be here. I think he'd probably be, you know, one out of, you know, there might be a couple others. But Sammy would be here tonight. But not many of us would be here tonight. Because this is the story of the first Gentile convert, a man named Cornelius. And the reason I tell you that this is an unlikely heart to change is because Cornelius was a bird colonel in the Roman army. And they were tough old boys in those days, you know. And they went around conquering. And this man was the leader of troops. And this was a hard man. And then God began to speak to him. And God began to put in this man's heart the desire to know God. And so as you've read the story, why, you know what happened. God spoke to Peter and softened his heart and made him willing to go and talk to this man, this despised Gentile. And then God spoke to Cornelius and told him where to find the Apostle Peter. And through a rather amazing series of events, God got the two of them together. And it is an amazing event. So Acts chapter 10, we'll start reading with verse 34. This is what Peter told the man. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in him every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And thank God for that. Thank God for that. "That whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The other night I was asked to go down to a local restaurant here and speak to a gathering. Some young men brought their parents in, and we had a little gathering there for these young guys and their parents. And that night I wanted to share with them from the book of Romans. I never did get to it, by the way. I got sidetracked and some other things. I never did get to the book of Romans, but that's what my intent was. And if anyone If anyone believes that a man can be justified by his own good works, then all that man has to do is lay out the book of Romans, chapter 1. Just lay it out and look at it. And then conclude for yourself if anybody is going to be justified by his works. Sometimes those of you who are new to the Bible or have not really looked into the book of Romans, take just chapter 1 and lay it out before you. See what it says, and then ask yourself, on the basis of that, could anybody be justified apart from the grace and the love and the mercy of God? Would anybody be in heaven tonight if it wasn't for the love and the grace and the goodness of God? Well, this is what Peter preached to this man, and he preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But did you know what he started with? He started in verse 36 by saying, He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Lord of all. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. This explains why he is Lord of all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be clung to, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether they're standing before the judgment seat of God, the great white throne of God, or whether they do it tonight, or tomorrow night, or next week, someday every tongue will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will say that. Either tonight, or tomorrow night, or next week, or standing before the throne of God in judgment. Every tongue will say that. He is Lord of all. And I'd like to also have you just jot down Colossians 1, 13 through 18. A tremendous passage on the person of Jesus Christ. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And it ends by saying that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. Now I'd like to share with you a little bit about what this means. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37 through 41, you find the apostles, the disciples, in a boat. And a tremendous storm comes up. A great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. They're sailing across the Sea of Galilee in a little boat that is full of water. And they're not doing too well. And they are frightened. And so they call out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus Christ said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he looked around at them and said, Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed is this? And then the very next chapter, and it's interesting, the training program that Jesus Christ put these apostles through. The very next chapter, when they land on the shore, guess what meets them? A wild man from the tombs, who had been often chained, and he broke the chains asunder. And everything that they did was of no avail. Nothing could hold him. And he terrified all that were around him. And so often they would come and they would try to bind him. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This is typical, by the way, of the world. Here was a man who had desperate needs, and the world said to itself, what this man needs is to be bound. So they would bind him with chains, and he would break them. And so they would say, bring bigger and better chains, and they would bind him again, and he would break them. And they would bring ropes and more chains, and they would bind him. And they said to themselves, what this man needs is to be bound. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus says, not at all. Not at all. What this man needs is to be set free. This man must be set free. And so he looked at the man, and he asked him a question. Verse 9, he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. Singular, plural, my, singular, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now a Roman legion in those days was between 6,000 and 12,000 men. Between 6,000 and 12,000 demons from hell lived in this man. And here was Jesus confronting this man. And between Jesus and this man stood a garrison of between 6,000 and 12,000 demons from hell. The devil had this man garrisoned about, keeping him to himself. And by the way, the devil is a very hard taskmaster. So Jesus looked at the man. He then confronts, say, the 10,000 demons, and with a word dismisses the entire lot of them and sets the man free. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the demons of hell depart when he says depart? What manner of man indeed? What manner of man indeed is this? Power over the demons of hell. And then in John 11, Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was ill. And so he goes with the man's sisters. And when he got there, he discovered that Lazarus was dead and buried, and had been in the tomb for 4 days, dead and buried. So they took him to the place where the dead was laid. And so he prays to his Father, and he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed power over death, power over the winds and the waves, power over the demons of hell. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Well, I asked myself as I sat out in the backyard under the beautiful Colorado sun, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me today? And my mind went to John 13:13. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You call me Master, Teacher, and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Now, if He is our teacher, He is not to be disagreed with. If He is our Lord, He is not to be disobeyed. Teacher and Lord. Well, that other verse came to mind, Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In that little verse, He tells us the meaning of Lord. It means that He is to be obeyed. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You cannot do that. You cannot, out of one side of your mouth, say, Lord, and on the other hand, live our own lives in our own way, doing our own thing, apart from His direction and lordship. The two do not mix. They do not mix. He is Lord of all. Lord of all. And then, by the way, read the next few verses in Luke chapter 6, the verses following that. He gives a simple little illustration. He talks about the wise man and the foolish man. He says, the wise man, and he that hears my sayings and does them, he is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And the winds came and the storms came, but it stood. But the foolish man is like the man who built his house upon a sand. And the winds came and the storms came, and it fell, and great was its destruction. And the difference? The man who heard his sayings and did them, as opposed to the man who heard his word and did it not. There is a great promise in that little passage. One great big one and one great terrifying promise. Live your own life in your own way, apart from Jesus Christ, and you are headed for destruction. Well, if I commit myself to Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, what will it mean? Practically, day by day, what will that mean? Well, one thing it will mean is daily fellowship with Him. That's one thing that it will mean. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called to fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. A great verse to memorize. But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are called to that fellowship. Now, as I thought about that, and that verse went over and over in my mind, the Spirit of God led me to Acts chapter 11. In Acts 11, verse 19, you remember, these that in Acts 8 were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And as they were going out, they met some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they talked to them about the Lord. And God really worked. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, the church back in Jerusalem got wind of this, and so they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now there are certain structures in the Greek language that's hard to put together in English. That with purpose of heart, he would cleave unto the Lord. That's a tough thing to translate, apparently. I looked it up in some old books I've got, and it's very hard to put in just simple English. So I asked Judy to get a bunch of New Testaments that we have down in our basement and put them together and see if we could come to a fuller understanding of what it means that with purpose of heart we should cleave unto the Lord. Day by day, stay close to Jesus Christ. Well, the Revised Standard Version says, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The Phillips, he urged them all to be resolute in their faithfulness to the Lord. The New English Bible, he encouraged them all to hold fast to the Lord with resolute hearts. With resolute hearts. The Living Bible says he encouraged the believers to stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. I don't know what it will cost you. As you continue to live for Jesus Christ, I don't know what it will cost you. But whatever the cost, remain faithful to Christ. The 20th century New Testament says he encouraged them all to make up their minds to be faithful to the Lord. Well, see, that is why at this conference we stress such things as the quiet time. And Christ the center, and the Word, and prayer, and Bible study, and Scripture memory. Because these are means of helping us in our fellowship day by day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this conference, those of us that have not done this as yet should make up our minds to stay close to Jesus Christ day by day. To remain faithful to the Lord. All of these means of fellowship, God calls us to make up our minds and then do it. To stay close to Jesus Christ, to remain faithful to the Lord. Well, the second thing I jotted down, this will mean to me, is obedience to the commission. Obedience to the commission of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples in all nations. His last command to us. And as you know, the last command, the last order, supersedes all other orders. This is his last word to us. In Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. By the way, notice, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Thank God for that. Thank God 20 years later when the Apostle Paul was, or the Apostle Peter, or any of these apostles were put to the test, they could say, I saw the living Christ. And when the Apostle Peter was put on that cross and crucified upside down, he could tell them, bring on your cross. This is no fairy tale. I was there. I saw it. While I beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of my sight. Bring on your hammer and bring on the nails and bring on your cross. Because I saw it. Thank God for that. And the next verse says, and this same Jesus shall also come in like manner as you saw him go. The last thing he said was, take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth. I sat there and I thought to myself, okay, Leroy, why have you committed your life to that? Why have you given yourself to that? And as I pondered that and meditated on that thought, two things came to mind. First of all was His Word. God's Word. It is simply this, Jesus Christ said to do it. And if He is my Lord, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And by the way, if a man says, I love God, God will give him a chance to prove it. God will give ample opportunity to the man to prove that. Ample opportunity. So just simply this, His Word. His Word to me is go. And take this message to the ends of the earth. And there's nothing that I can do but say, yes, Lord. I have no option. Now, the second reason, as I thought about that, the first was His Word, the second is His world. His world. John 1:10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Imagine that. Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But the world needs Christ. Oh, how the world needs Christ. Jerry mentioned that I had just gotten back from a trip over in the Orient. And while I was there, I had ample opportunity to see some of this world and some of its needs. The main burden of my trip, the main reason for going, of course, was to visit the men in the military out in the in these bases out there on Okinawa and down in Clark and on Guam and various places. And to see these guys and share Christ with them and encourage the Christians to, you know, keep it up, gang. And then I went to Manila and got involved for a few days with our gang there. While I was with the servicemen, we went up to Baguio for a little conference up there for the servicemen. And we drove through a little town, and one of the guys that's on TDY from Davis Monton down here, from DM, he said, this town is quite well known in the Philippines. And I said, oh yeah, what's... He said, the flagellantes live here. I said, what's that? Well, he'd been down to see this ceremony on Good Friday. The flagellantes come out into the streets. And they dress in black masks. And they slash themselves. And whip themselves. And beat themselves bloody. And in the hot Philippine sun, when it begins to scab over or something, they'll take it and they'll rocks and they'll scrape it again. And continue to scrape themselves and beat themselves and cut themselves. And every year, more and more and more people join the flagellantes. It's a fast growing thing. The reason? They're trying desperately to somehow figure a way to atone for their sin before God. And so one day out of the year they come and they beat themselves and slash themselves. And then at the end of the day, at sundown, the most worthy of their group is crucified on a cross. Somehow trying to figure a way to atone for their sin. The world needs Christ. how the world needs Christ. And then 2 days later, I was invited to go to the University of the Philippines in Los Baños. You'll be able to pinpoint the dates of this by remembering that this was during the days when the president had just decreed martial law. President Marcos had proclaimed martial law throughout the islands. And it was a little scary. We weren't quite sure what to do. For instance, the first night that martial law was declared, rumors spreading like wildfire, 9 o'clock curfew, anyone caught in the streets will be shot. We didn't know what was going to happen. Rumors spreading around because in the Philippines, the communication system is not all that accurate, not all that good. It's hard to get the word around. And we were going to have our rally, a barangay it's called, the gathering of the clan, which is sort of what we have here tonight. See, it's kind of the gathering of the clan. The people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, they would gather. And they call it a barangay. We would call it a rally. And so they gathered. We were going to hold this in a government building. The government had offered this building for our use, but now, in martial law, nothing was used. And so we went to the basement of a little church and quietly spread the word around, and about 150 of them came. And this song that you heard on our film strip tonight, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," they sang that. I wish we would learn that song in this area. It's a beautiful song. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Dave, that might be something you could work on. That's a beautiful song. And then they would change words around. "Every day with Jesus is safer than the day before," they would sing. "Every day with Jesus is safer than the day before." And you could say, you know, the way that they sang those songs, it was real to them. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Every day with Jesus is safer than the day before." And then I preached to them that night on the two things that happen during times of stress and trial and trouble. One, our own lives are deepened. And secondly, the cause of Jesus Christ is advanced. The Apostle Paul says, "I tell you that the things that happened to me happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel." And he talks about the beatings and whippings that he had gone through. That's Philippians 1, about down through, 14 someplace. Then the next day we went up to Los Baños. And this was kind of a knockdown and drag out. Here it was, come one, come all. This university up there where the Rockefeller Foundation and the Ford Foundation have poured millions and millions of dollars into this place. The leading school of the entire Orient for rice growing and agriculture and so on. Students from all over the world, and they were there that day. And they gathered in this huge science auditorium about twice the size of this room. And there they gathered, and I stood before them and I preached Christ to that crowd. Shared with them the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then opened it up for questions. They handled it very professionally, by the way. They had a huge aisle on both sides, and so they put live mics out on both sides. And then I was down here with a live mic, and they would line up behind those microphones, and they would step up and they would ask their question. And then we would answer from Scripture, and then they would ask their question. We would answer from Scripture, then they would ask their questions. For over 2 hours we did that. And we could have gone on into the night, except I had a dinner appointment with the UN representative there that Holland had sent to help him in their rice growing. He was a rice milling expert, and we needed to meet him and talk to him. But when we quit, after 2 hours, they were still lined up about five deep on both sides, patiently standing there waiting to ask their question, "Sir, how can I know God?" or something like that. And there they stood, patiently waiting to get a question answered. I came back to Honolulu. Some of you have been there. You've gone on the highway up over the Pali. And you look down on the left as you're going up and see that beautiful Buddhist temple that's down there. The next time you pass it, stop by and see it. The little Buddhist nun that's in there, you'll find she has no index finger. Took her 2 hours to burn it off. Somehow she thought that would please God. Somehow she felt that if she would burn off her finger, God would be more pleased with her. Somehow she could atone for her sin. While I was over there, the gals had been in a meeting with Helene Ashker. And so they came back to the Philippines and they were all excited about the things that Helene had shared and that Joyce Turner had shared and so on, the gang that met, the girls meeting throughout the Orient. And they told about two young girls in Singapore who had become Christians, and they were so excited. It was such a blessing to them. Because night after night, these were college kids, night after night, all of their life, they'd gone to bed in fear of death. What will happen to me when I die? The question that Judy was asking Pam. Living in fear of death. No peace in their soul. And then someone shared with them the glorious message of Jesus Christ. And both of them invited Christ into their lives, and their hearts were full, and they were excited. Their sins were gone. They could lay their head on their pillow at night and sleep in peace. And they went home and told their parents, and their parents quietly poisoned them. I submit to you that this world needs Christ. There is a world out there that is in desperate need of the message of the love of God in Jesus Christ. What can I do? What can I do? The most significant thing I can do is to make a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that commitment carries with it the thing that Judy talked about. A commitment to humble myself and get the kind of training that I need to be effective for Christ. Because that commission is not to go and be a disciple. That commission, if you noted it, was to go and make disciple. And the only commitment that I can make is a commitment that by the grace of God, I will get the kind of training that I need to become an effective disciple maker for Christ. That is what I must do, because I am commissioned to go and make disciples. Jesus has given me that commission, and it's something that I can learn to do. And thank God there are people around who can help us learn to do that. Go and make disciples. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, the Apostle Paul says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that verse at first reading is such a harmless, such a pleasant little verse to read. And then you begin to realize the impact of that verse as God would take your life and use it in that way. The things that you have learned. You lead someone to Christ and you help them grow. You help them start a quiet time. You help them learn to do Bible study. You help them get established in the basics. You help them learn how to share the bridge with someone. You help them learn how to give their personal testimony. And they begin to grow and develop, become strong, young men and women for God. And then the first thing you know, that person that you have been helping, helps somebody else. While you in turn, help somebody else over here. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then that person begins to help somebody, and then the first thing you know, that person begins to help somebody else, and so it begins to spread. And you start a chain reaction that one day, by the grace of God, will reach around the world. How do I know that? Because there is no stopping it. There is no way to stop that. Take your one life and you invest that in the life of another, and there's two of you. Then you repeat the process and there are four of you. Then you repeat the process and there are eight of you, and so on. In a little over 30 years, if you just did that every year, just repeated the process every year, you would meet with somebody and help them for a year. And then that person would repeat the process with somebody else for the next year while you did the same. In the space of about 30 years, the multiplication of your life would be more than the population of the world. More than the 3 billion people on this planet. Far more. The power of your life for God, if it's committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and committed to become a maker of disciples. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Not just getting decisions, but making disciples. The chain reaction. Just think what your life could mean. See, remember this. Your life is too short to be little. Your life is far too short to be little. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears but for a moment and vanishes away. A vapor. James 4:14. And tonight, when you go outside, get into the street light out there and blow once. Your life is a vapor. Don't blow twice, because that doubles it. That is, your life is not two vapors. Your life is a vapor. One. So your life is far too short to be little. Don't invest your life in something little. Invest your life in something big. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ. My mind also went to 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Gang, it is all gonna burn. The whole business is going to burn. Don't invest your life in wood and hay and stubble. Invest your life in something that will last for eternity. The Word of God, which endures forever, and the souls and the lives of people. The souls and the lives of people. The eternal soul of man. Invest your life in something that lasts, not in something that's going to burn. And remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if you come into my home, look left, and there that hangs on the wall. A reminder of Leroy Imes day by day. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, thank God for that. Why do I say thank God for that? Because there are people on my block who go to work to earn money so they can buy food and pay the rent, to gain strength, to go to work, to earn money so they can buy food and pay the rent, to gain strength, so they can go to work, to earn money, and so on. And the tragedy of it is that most of them know that the work they're doing is not worth 8 hours of their time. But they're caught in a trap. and the endless grind of going to work so I can earn some money, so I can buy some food, so I can pay the rent, so I can gain some strength to go back to work so that I can earn some money. Does that appeal to you? God help us! Do you want your life caught in that? Gang, there is a world out there. A world that is waiting for Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples in all nations. Well, you can take another track if you don't like that little cycle. You can buy a pair of cutoffs and get yourself some water skis or a surfboard. And you can go to the beaches of Southern California and you can lay down and fry in your own fat for the next 20 years and let the whole else go. But the problem with that is, in either case, you will be bored sick. You will be bored sick in either case. Boredom, one of the great diseases of our day, is boredom. And do you know the release from boredom? You read the New Testament through, and one conclusion you'll come to: they were not bored. There is not a bit of boredom on any page. Whatever else you can say about the people that lived in the New Testament times, they were not bored. Facing lions in the arena is not a boring proposition. Facing the whips is not boring. Being three or four nights in the deep, in the ocean, is not boring. And seeing an entire town turn to Christ is not boring. They were not bored. Well, this is the blessed truth. That same life, that life that we read in the pages of that book, it's here today. It's ours, if we'll take it. If we'll take it, it's ours. These people were on a mission, the highest and noblest mission ever given to man, fulfilling the will of God, fulfilling the will of Almighty God. Now, there is a world out there, and there are people beating themselves and mutilating themselves and poisoning their children and standing in lines asking the question, how can I know God? And I think I know what Jesus would do if he were here. He would look at the lot of us and he would say, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those of you that know me know that I like to read the history of the Old West, and I spend considerable time doing that. And one of my favorite stories is the story of the Alamo, and I've read three or four books on that. Davy Crockett and a guy named Jim Bowie and a man named Travis. And those of you that know the story know that one day Travis drew a line when the situation was completely hopeless and there was no way out and there was no way for them to succeed in this adventure. He drew the line and he said, we think that, you know, at night we still have a time. If you would like to go, you can go. But those of you that would stay and die with me, step over the line. And I believe it was all but two stepped over that line. Now, the last day, you remember Crockett, an old Betsy. You remember any of you still, you know, remember Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier, and he carried old Betsy around? That was his rifle. And the records from the Alamo tell us that Davy Crockett was standing there when he was found, out of ammunition, swinging old Betsy, dead, of course, and around him, stacked about this deep, was the enemy. This man, Jim Bowie, he was sick of a fever, and he was in the sick bay back here, and so they gave him a brace of pistols, and when they burst in on him, he shot one, then the other, then they picked him up like a bale of hay and tossed him back and forth on their bayonets, playing games with him. And Travis had nothing left. He had nothing. He was just standing there, and the man came at him and put a bayonet right through him and pinned him to the wall, and Travis reached out, grabbed the man around the neck, and took him down dead with him. Now, one thing you can say for them, they were not playing games, you know. They meant it. When they stepped over that line, they were saying, "We're here to die. We're with you. We're here to die." If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.